James, the writer, is according to the experts, most likely to have been a brother of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he would have had a completely different experience of Jesus. He'd have seen him as a boy, live with him, would have known him as an adolescent. They didn't have youth in those days, but lived with him as an adolescent. Would have seen how he related to the family and to people living around, and those who came to have their ploughs repaired or their yokes improved by Joseph. They'd have seen what his workmanship was like. He'd have had a much broader experience of the Lord Jesus than the disciples. And so what he has to say is pretty important, I think. He knew him through the hidden years. He was clearly not a believer during the hidden years. John tells us that. He says even the Lord's brothers didn't believe in him. And it's quite interesting that at the cross, when Jesus spoke about the future care for Mary, he offered the role to John, not James. But when you get on a few pages afterwards in the Acts, you find that the disciples are gathered together, and Mary, and the Lord's brothers. So something happened between the cross and this meeting in Jerusalem. And Paul tells us in the list of all the folk that Jesus appeared to, it says that he appeared to James. And that must have transformed James. And as James looked back over the life of Jesus, even in the period when he didn't believe in him, he could see there was this pattern. And so when James begins this verse, first verse, he addresses him as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. All the different bits that were completely separate in James' mind suddenly came together. And so what he teaches is important for us. In the letter, we've looked at part of the letter so far, but there are some main themes, and it's all to do with practical Christian living, how we speak to one another, how we demonstrate our faith in daily living, and in this particular section that I have a privilege to share with you, it's talking about how we relate to other people, particularly to our neighbours and those who are poor and needy. And you'll find that James' teaching is always pretty simple. It's clear. Sometimes we feel it's too clear. And what he also does is always give reasons for the kind of behaviour that he's saying. So when Tim spoke in the first study of this, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Well, that's a shattering sort of comment. But what he goes on to say is, because, there's a reason for it, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance and character, and so on. So that's what his teaching is like. Now, in the bit we have before us tonight, he's saying that we're not to show favoritism to other people, various sorts of people. We're not to cultivate the rich and the powerful. Literally it says, we're not to receive the face of these people. That means to judge people by their appearance or by their image. So we're not to be influenced by fashion, nor by the way in which the world assesses people, by the how expensive their house is, whether they live in Broadway or Hester's Way. Not to assess them by their cars, whether it's a Bentley or a Traddy, or their clothes, or here, clothes and jewellery, their exotic holidays, their social status, their high office, their wealth and their influence. All the trappings of privilege and celebrity are to carry no weight. And if we are to make distinctions between people, it'll be on their character and how well they've used the gifts that God has given them. But I want to focus just for a little while on the reasons that James gives. He says that our relationships with other people are to be governed by five principles. I've often commented on the way which you're supposed to have only three, but there's five here that we'll look at just briefly together. And the cumulative effect is huge. How are we to relate to other people? Now, first of all, he says we're to relate to other people to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. So verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. As believers in him. You notice he's described as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to consider where he got this glory. John says, doesn't he, we beheld his glory as he lived full of grace and truth. Peter says that we beheld his majesty. But James didn't see it like that as a young man, as a boy. It was his elder brother. Didn't see it like that, not initially anyway, until I suppose he starts to reflect and begins to write here, and he uses this lovely term, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So where did the Lord get his glory from? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians and chapter 2, and you'll know this by heart. This is what he writes. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the glorious Lord. But that verse begins, therefore, as a result of something. As a result of what? Well, just a little bit earlier it says this. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He's not a grasping person, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, was servant-hearted. And being made in human likeness, being found in fashion, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, he's been exalted to the highest place. That's the basis of his glory. And so we say he's not a grasping person, he's of a servant nature, humble-minded, going to the most scandalous place of rejection in order to free others. If you were to scan some of the Gospels to see how he related to people, Just take as a just brief example what Luke says. I'm going to just quote four successive chapters in Luke, just a few verses in each. Gives you the flavour of the way in which the Lord lived. This is what he says. The Lord speaking himself, quoting. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." That's when land was readjusted so the rich didn't get richer and the poor didn't get poorer. That was his ministry. That was what he was concerned with. And it says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's how he lived. That's Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners, the people he mixed with?" That's how he lived. That's in chapter 5. In chapter 6 and verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." That's how he lived. And then in chapter 7, when the men came to, verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or shall we expect someone else?" That very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor." That's the way he lived. That was his ministry. And James says that we're to follow his example. That's the first reason for the way in which we're to relate to others. This is the path to glory. Pattern for believers to follow. If Jesus had been in this synagogue when the rich man with his gold ring and fine clothes came in, or the man in shabby clothes came in, he would have known how to react. This is the way he lived. And I was just thinking about this. It's probably unlikely that a rich man with a gold ring and fine clothes, or even a man with really shabby clothes, would come into Cambrai. Middle class, maybe. But you read one of Jade Zirk's emails reporting of what she's doing, the ministry she's involved with in Swindon. Well, Jesus mixed with people like this who were needy and cared for them. And James says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Point number one. Right, number two, reason number two. He says in verse 5, it's God's will that we should be concerned with the poor and the needy. Verse 5, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he's promised to those who love him? but you've insulted the poor. God has chosen these people. He's chosen people before the creation of the world. And the Lord says that it's not they who've chosen him. He's chosen them. And he's chosen them in order that they should produce fruit. That's the purpose of being chosen. And if you read what James says, look what he says carefully, because as you were reminded last week, that we have to look intently into the word. He says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? He's chosen them to be rich in faith. The other people are most likely to be rich in faith. Riches are deceitful. It's the poor who are most likely to be rich in faith. And he's chosen them to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him, because he knows the poor will love him. That's the focus. And this is God's will. And more than that, he's not only chosen the poor to be rich in faith, but he provides the faith for them. Faith is a gift. And he's chosen those who were... this is verse 5. Those who will inherit the kingdom, he's promised to those who love him. And the reason why they love him is because they love him because he first loved them, poured his love into their hearts. So not only is this call to be concerned with the poor and those that the Lord is concerned with, the Father is concerned with, but he also gives us, as we shall see in a moment, the ability to do this. So this is God's revealed will and purpose, the concern and care for those who are poor and needy. Not that rich are excluded because of richness, not they're excluded. When Paul writes about this, he says, not many of you Corinthians were wise, not many of you were this, that and the other, but some were. Somewhere, there's always an opportunity, but riches are deceitful. So that's the second reason why we're to relate to other people. We're to be concerned with those who are poor and needy. Well, then the third reason we pick up in verse 8. It says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. It's described as the royal law. Now, that could be interpreted various ways. It could be because it's the king that has given it. Or it could be because this is the law that characterizes the kingdom. Or it could be the royal law because it overarches all the other laws that relate to relationships. You know, the two sort of sides to the Ten Commandments, those relate to God, those that relate to people. Well, all those laws that relate to people, they're overarched by this royal law that we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. And that is a rich vein that runs right the way through the Scriptures. In my Bible anyway, in Leviticus 19, it has the heading, Various Laws. I think that's most inappropriate, but there it is, Various Laws. And amongst the various laws, this is Leviticus 19, it says this, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. It goes on, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. And then it goes on, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. We're to love our neighbour as ourselves, the authority of the Lord. That's where it starts, Leviticus 19. When you go over into the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus picks this up. He talks about, he was questioned, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, well, the commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. When Paul picks it up in Romans and in Galatians, quotes it again, and he says that this law overarches all the others, fulfills, includes all the others. So this is the royal law, and we're to be obedient to the royal law. And the question came to the Lord, who's my neighbour? Well, anyone we meet in need will be our neighbour. I've told one or two of you that a couple of weeks before Christmas, we'd been shopping. Well, actually, my wife had been shopping. I was carrying the baggage. We're walking back to the car up past the Queen's, the sort of posh part of Cheltenham in our direction, and she tripped over a paving slab and tried to grab hold of the railings and missed and went down wallop. And just as she did this, a girl in a 4x4 drove up on the pavement. And before it sort of dawned on me what happened, she grabbed a mobile phone and rang for the ambulance. And then she took off a very nice woolly scarf, which we still got, and put it under Monica's head so she could bleed onto this lovely scarf. And she stayed with us until the ambulance came. And I found out the next day she rang the hospital to see how she was. Don't know who she was, never met her before. No way I could thank her afterwards. Good neighbour. And while she was, while Monica was there on the pavement, viewing what was going on around, a chap came across the road with a big coat and said, put this on you, keep you warm. And then somebody came out of the Queen's with, or a lady came out of the Queen's with one of these large metal, sort of aluminium foil kind of things to wrap her up. And people stopped as they went past. Can we do anything to help? And then eventually the paramedics arrived and the police and then the ambulance, and they whipped her off into Gloucester. But good neighbours, people I'd not seen before, just found somebody in need. But neighbours can also be people that we know. And as soon as she got home, after a while in the luxury of Gloucester Hospital, well fed over Christmas, when she got home, one neighbour next door to us came round with a bag of all sorts of different kinds of cream that she thought she could try out to see which suited her best. And then the neighbour other side came round and he said, well, you need a stair rail. He said, I'll get one and fix it for you. And so a couple of days later, he came round with a 14-foot stair rail, and in about 10 minutes, I got this fixed. Good neighbours. Some Christian, some not. But good neighbours. The royal law. Love your neighbour as yourself. My neighbour, then, is anyone who we meet is in need, but my neighbour is also the person who lives next door, and also people that perhaps you work with. They are real people. They are neighbours in space and time, not necessarily via social media. They are real people. And we'll seek to know them, to discern what their real needs are, and we were to serve them in love, and especially if they cannot repay. And what we'll do, we'll also allow them to help us, to give them dignity themselves. And this is the royal law, and God has spoken. This is his will. So, our care for others. First, because of the example of Jesus. Second, because this is God's purpose. He's concerned with those who are needy, the poor and the needy. Thirdly, because this is the royal law. Now, more than that, two more points. Verse 12. We're told, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. This law, this royal law, is a law which comes with freedom. It can be free from the constraints of sin, free from tempting us to manipulate others so that we do something good to them, so they do something good back, or even better back. It's free of that, free of ulterior motives, free of greed, free of selfishness. You know how the prayer ends, his service is perfect freedom. And what James teaches us is that God provides the wisdom we need to know how to help our neighbour. That's what in chapter 1 it says, isn't it? If any man lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. So if you want to know how to help your neighbour, you ask. Ask for wisdom. And he also, James reminds us, that he gives his word. The Lord gives his word to us to give us guidance. He says also in chapter 1, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. So it's saying here that whatever we need to help us love our neighbour is given to us. The wisdom, how to do it, the love that we need, the guidance we need to do it. And we're free to be creative ways in which we can help our neighbour. I suppose home groups, the kind of environment in which we ought to share ideas about how we can help our neighbour. And I remember reading years ago Elizabeth Schaeffer's book. She was the wife of Francis Schaeffer. She wrote, I think, a couple of books. One, Labrie, which is about their base in Switzerland where they used to attract people that the gospel wouldn't normally reach. But she wrote a little book called Hidden Art. It's worth reading. You can get it secondhand still. It came out in 1971, so it's quite an old book. And what she does in that little book is she gives ideas of ways in which you can bring joy and beauty to other people. Well, that's the royal law, and it's a law that comes with freedom to be creative. And then one other point we can also pick up from verse 12. We're to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. We're going to be judged. And we're going to be judged not how good the sermon is, well, perhaps, but we're going to be judged by how we speak and act. And the Lord will judge us. We stand before the Lord, and he will say, well, I've given you an example how to do it. I've given you teaching how to do it. I've given really clear reasons as to why you should do it. I provide you with all the necessary resources you need for this. How well are you doing? I mentioned an experience that we went through a few weeks ago. I'll just comment on one experience. Perhaps I should never do this, but a long, long time ago when I was actually at school as a boy, and I spent about 14, 15, I used from time to time to get caned. You could cane kids in those days, and our headmaster had a good eye. And so the news would come through, will you go and report to the headmaster's study at such and such a time? And so you go along and knock on the door, and he'd invite you in, and he would say, kneel over this chair and hold your blazer up. So you leant over your chair, hold your blazer up so your backside was tight, And you didn't know how many were going to come. If it was a minor offence, it would be three. It could go rather more than three. That was a pattern. But it wasn't the impact of the cane that affected me. It was what he said. He said, I'm sorry to do this. I thought better of you than this. You've let me down again. And then in would come the wax. And I have a lot of respect for my old master. He was ultimately, I stayed on at school for a few years after that, and he was good to me. I have a great deal of gratitude to owe to him. In fact, at one stage he even offered me a job. But it's what he said. What he said in those days. I thought better of you than that. I've let you down. And the Lord says that I've chosen you to bear fruit, given you all you need, given you the example, the teaching, the encouragement. I poured my love into your heart to help you to do this. That's not here. You've let me down again. So, James teaches us we are to love our neighbour. And he tells us why. The example of Jesus. The way in which this is God's will running right through Scripture. It's the royal law. It's a law that comes with all the creative freedom that he gives us. And ultimately, we have to give an account. Well, that's where I'll stop. I'll pray and then we'll sing. Father, as we read this part of James' letter, and maybe at this moment we can think of the people that live next door to us, our neighbours, maybe quite different to us, different interests, different backgrounds. Maybe we don't get on with them well, but thank you that there is this command, this royal command, and the promise that the wisdom we need and the love we need to love our neighbour can be given to us. And the example of Jesus and the way in which this is what he expects. So just help us. And Lord, as we reflect on this, we know what a marvellous way in which the gospel can spread. New people brought into your kingdom. New people experiencing for the first time, perhaps, the love of God. So bless your word. Encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen.